Those are not escapees.
Dan has decided to take them out into the sunshine. We resume our study now in point 3 of our study. The verb halak came to take on a metaphorical meaning which described the various paths a person will take in life dependent upon his belief system. And we've examined that so far in 8 points. We resume now at point 9. The metaphorical concept of walking brings to mind a person who follows certain established principles cataloged in his soul. The metaphorical concept of walking brings to mind a person who follows certain established principles cataloged in his soul. The Christian walk includes sitting still on occasion. For example, you're walking now. This is a part of your walk. Many of you are envious of those little children that just walked out of here, I'm sure. Nevertheless, see, there are some upsides and downsides to the Christian walk. For many of you, this is the downside. But you see, this is a good test to see things about group discipline. Can you behave yourself in a group for 2 hours without squirming and mumbling and spewing? See, that's good. And also, it's good for concentration. Can I concentrate on something I'm not particularly interested in for 2 hours? That's a good test. And then for others who actually like this kind of grueling lifestyle, then of course it contributes to your masochism. So the metaphorical concept of walking brings to mind a person who follows certain established principles cataloged in his soul. 10. These established behavior patterns reflect his character traits, and together they come to define his lifestyle. You are what you think. You can't have a motivation that is not energized by thought. You can't make a decision that is not motivated by thought. And you cannot get involved in action that didn't originate with thought. Now, you are going to take the paths of least resistance in your decision-making process. The only way to override that problem, if it is a problem, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the filling of the Spirit is so very important in the Christian way of life. You are going to take the paths of least resistance unless the power of the Holy Spirit enables you to override a wheel track of wickedness, which He is willing to do if you will give Him the permission. And so you have established behavior patterns, and they reflect your character traits. And they are therefore they become the way in which we identify your lifestyle. 11. The Jews are constantly warned by God to avoid the lifestyle of the heathen, such as, for example, the Egyptians and the Canaanites. And they're used as examples of zeitgeists, cultures, behavior patterns that they are not to emulate. Do not worship the gods of the heathen. Don't go a-whoring with the heathen. These kinds of concepts are mentioned constantly in the Old Testament. And it's a warning to us. There are so many ways today that you can be distracted from what the important things are. There are too many things to do, too many places to go. In fact, you don't really have to go anywhere. I mean, with a little gizmo, a remote control, and PrimeStar, you can plug into anything. And if you're at home alone and you have a gizmo and a PrimeStar, your old sin nature can be fed anything it wants. Technology, therefore, is a temptation, isn't it? Yes, for example, yesterday I sat down at my computer. I want to do a Memorial Day special on the Battle of Mexico City in the Mexican War. Chapultepec. And I needed a map of Mexico City. I couldn't find one anywhere. So I get on the internet and I search far and wide for a map of Mexico City. Couldn't find one anywhere. But I found myself wasting time sitting there looking at this piece of technology. Because I said, well, I'll try this. And I kept trying and kept trying. And before I know it, I've spent over an hour looking at a TV screen. And I did find some data, but no map. So there are many distractions today that can keep you away from what you need to do. And you can eat up time with all of this technology. Nothing inherently evil with that, mind you. These are wonderful tools, and we're using many of them in this church to spread the Word of God. There's nothing inherently evil in any of that. But it can be a distraction. A distraction doesn't necessarily have to be evil. It just gets your priorities confused, and that becomes the problem. So established behavior patterns reflect character traits, and together they come to define a lifestyle. The Jews are constantly warned by God to avoid the lifestyle of the heathen. And he gives examples like the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Let's note Leviticus 18, verses 3 and 4. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt. He didn't say like, for example. He said, don't do what is done in the land of Egypt. This is where you used to live. Nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am taking you. You shall not walk in their statutes. And walk here means that these people have to cultivate character traits that are like the Egyptians or the Canaanites if they're to walk in their statutes. They then have to take on their behavior patterns and thus develop that lifestyle. A lot of thought has to go into that. A lot of volitional decisions. You have to say, this system of living is not good enough for me, or too boring, or time-consuming, too restrictive, whatever. I like this better, and then move in that direction. Walk in that direction. A lot of decisions are involved in walking. Do not walk in their statutes. Now, the Egyptians were involved in demonism, as we know. Someone asked me recently about the demons involved in the miracles that were performed when Moses and Aaron confronted the Pharaoh and he hauled in his hand jive artist. They performed miracles in the sense that they were demonically motivated, managed, and inspired. And Satan obviously had the power to do that at that time. And there were counter miracles that were obviously legitimate ones by God, and we've studied those. And then when the Jews were taken out of the land, one of the punishments to the land of Egypt is that their gods were disciplined. Their gods were dealt with. Which means that the demonic forces which raged within the land were dealt with in some supernatural way in the invisible conflict of the angelic conflict. And the details of that are not made known to us, but we do know that some restrictive action was taking place in Egypt. Also, you have this in Canaan. They were involved in Baal worship. These people were involved in idolatry and all kind of despicable activities that go on with that. We've studied some of that in the past. Now, these are lifestyles, there are behavior patterns that go along with it, and there are character traits which identify it. And the Lord is saying here, you are not to walk in those statutes. And they're constantly warned not to take on the lifestyle of the heathen. Instead, verse 4, you are to perform my judgments, you are to keep my statutes, you are to live in accord with them. I and the Lord your God. You're to live in accord with them. Your lifestyle must take on the appearance of the individual who keeps my mandates. That's the kind of behavior patterns and character traits that need to be executed. Point 12. The Lord spends 40 years conveying to the Jews a set of standards which they are to adopt as their own. Different from Egypt, different from Canaan. Now, there on the Hornada, A is Egypt, B is Canaan. In the middle is the Hornada, and that's where the Jews are. And it's in this 40-year period. The walk is going to give them 40 years to make the adjustments and to get a new zeitgeist, a new culture. Different from Egypt, different from Canaan. So they're in a training program. This is boot camp. Do it this way. That's the wheel track. Walk in it. And I will bless you. So 13. They are to develop a lifestyle based on these statutes. Their character traits are to reflect them. Their behavior patterns are to express them. Develop a lifestyle based on these statutes. Character traits which reflect them. Behavior patterns which express them. 14. If these statutes are the daily source of the Jews' thoughts, decisions, and actions, then their life may be characterized as an ongoing journey. It is a walk. You do it the same way every day. There's no different way to walk unless you just walk faster. You can have a rapid spiritual growth, normal or slow, but you're walking nonetheless. There's only one way to walk. And when you get up tomorrow, there's not a new way to walk. You just get up and put one foot in front of the other. And each day becomes a step in a lifelong walk on a lifelong journey. And along the way, you're going to start doing things the same way every time. You're going to take on certain attributes, certain character traits that identify you. Will they be motivated by the cosmos or by Bible doctrine? That's the question. If these statutes are the daily source of the Jews' thoughts, decisions, and actions, then their life may be characterized as an ongoing journey. 15. The route, the way, the path, the wheel track upon which they walk while on that journey is determined by these divine statutes. For us, we learn the plan of God by studying the Scriptures, emphasis, New Testament epistles, but we get marvelous illustrations from the Gospels and from the Old Testament as we're doing now in our study of gratitude. 16. We've classified all of these things as wheel tracks of righteousness. God's established them. We're to find them through study of the Scriptures, get in them, and stay there under the power of the Spirit. That's how you're blessed in this life. Now, I know that all of us have a wild streak, and it's usually exhibited in early life. As you get older, you're too tired. As you get older, it's just not fun anymore. You've done it all and find out, well, that wasn't much. It's sort of a doctrine of Peggy Lee. Is that all there is? Obviously, none of you are Peggy Lee fan. You've heard of a Peggy Lee fastball? Is that all there is? Well, I'm going to get anywhere with Peggy Lee here. But you get old and you find out, well, it's just not worth it. There's too much energy involved. There's too much pain and misery, confusion, explaining to do. You know, go back and redo. So you say, yeah, I think I'll do it this way for a while. There's a lot less hassle with this. And then you get in the angelic conflict. Angelic conflict usually is more than folks can bear. So they wind up getting involved in religion. They convinced when they're in religion that if they do the hand jive, that God somehow is going to bless them. I advise against that. There's a deal going on in town right now. A bunch of mystics are getting together, claiming, according to yesterday's paper, that Christianity is moving into mysticism. By the way, I agree with that. It most certainly is. It's moving into weirdness. Those are not the established wheel tracks that New Testament epistles outline for us and that we're to get in. These people have gone off the beaten path and will be goaded back. Or if they want, and many of them won't go. See, that's the problem with the client nation in decline. People won't go back in the wheel track. They just won't go. There's nothing you can do to get them there. The volition is free. And a nation in decline is influenced by others. There's a mob mentality that begins to emerge. And people are not going to do differently. They are hell-bent, and they are determined to do it their way. And therefore, the goads intensify into the five cycles of discipline. By the way, all the five cycles of discipline are collective discipline to a lot of individuals. That's the way you do group discipline. It's called the five cycles. So everybody's under discipline at once. We look at it and say, well, that nation is under the five cycles of discipline. And what is happening is that like 90% of the individuals are under collective discipline, most of them for the same thing. Therefore, it all looks like it's one thing, and it's just a lot of things happening at once. 17. With wheel tracks of righteousness facilitated in their neural networks, the second generation Jews walk in the Lord's instruction. They learned on the Hornada. For 40 years, they put it all together. They got the tapestry. They saw the issue. They moved to the objective. They got in the wheel track, and they stayed there. And they also walked in the ways of the Lord. So, point four in our study, the verb halak also describes the righteousness of God. We can see the righteousness of God brought out in such passages that say this, walking with God and walking in the ways of God. Well, what are these ways? We talked about the wheel tracks. It's very, very obvious. What establishes the wheel track? God. God says, do it this way. What's the way? What's it established on? It's established under divine righteousness. Righteousness is what establishes the way. Then we are told, okay, here's the wheel track, you do it. Then I'm going to test you to see if you got it. If you fail the test, righteousness gets in the picture. And righteousness must goad. If you pass the test, righteousness gets in the picture. Justice gets in the picture, and you have goads. And if you do it right, justice gets in the picture, and you have blessing. See it? And this all goes back to righteousness. That's the absolute standard God functioned under. He is right. And He wants us to do right. We must be Dudley Do-Right. He said, I don't want to be a Dudley Do-Right. That's okay. It's all right. You can go that route if you want to. In fact, I advise some of you who have the wild hair just to go ahead and do it your way. I advise this from the pulpit as a minister of the gospel. I advise you to go ahead and try this wild hair propensity that you have. Go on. We don't have a clipboard committee. And I want you to come back in 5 years and give us a living testimonial. Come on back. Tell us all about it. The blood, the gore, the pain and the misery. Here's what happened to me. Now I'm back in that wheel track and I pray to God I never get out again. But I'll leave that up to you. I mean, we're not going to follow you around or insist that you do this. I'm just saying that the way you can focus on the objective here, that you say, I don't want to be a Dudley Do-Right. Children don't want to do that. They hit age 13, go legally insane, and they come to church and they hear people like me bray about do the right thing. Do the right thing. Well, nobody wants to do the right thing. The old sin nature constantly functions. They go to school or somewhere and they try to do the right thing. And then their peers say, well, you're just a Dudley Do-Right. Well, nobody wants to be called a Dudley Do-Right. So they say, well, I have this wild hair. I'll show them. And so you go berserk. Everything comes unwound. But nevertheless, you're doing what you want to do and you're accepted by your peers, which God knows is the most important thing in life. But you see, you can't get away from the goads. Oh, they're there. You may deny them, ignore them. You may put them under the covers. You may hide them behind the wall, but they are there and eventually come out into the clear light of day and you find that you're bleeding profusely from many, many inflictions of the goad. And you start wondering, why is all of this happening to me? And finally, maybe it'll dawn on you. I need to get back to being a Dudley Do-Right. Well, I see I didn't even make a dent, did I? I'll move on. Point 16. Oh, no. We're at point 1. The key to walking with God is bound up in the mental attitude of gratitude. And that's the story right there. The key to walking with God is bound up in the mental attitude of gratitude. You don't have people rebelling against authority if they have gratitude for the authority. See, because we get a little bit self-righteous, we get upset with folk like our leader. Our leader is not a good leader, and we get upset with him. It's our self-righteousness. What's the reason for our leader being our leader? Our people voted for our leader to be our leader. Now, does this tell us something? I was very upset because I thought there had been a mistake made, that people didn't realize what they were doing, and surely in 4 years they'd know. No, no, no. This is what we want. There was no mistake. And there was certainly no mistake last time. We want this. And we got it in spades. Well, why are we to grumble and complain? This is God's will. This is in the divine decrees. This is a part of our national punishment. We deserve it richly. So keep a stiff upper lip. We deserve this. And the only people who can change it, you people. You can change it by being the pivot in this client nation. Well, the key to walking with God is bound up in a mental attitude of gratitude. We still are free. We still have a constitution. We still have the Word of God, and we can still meet here. Let's have some gratitude about it. Micah makes this clear. Micah 6:8. And we're going to be in Micah 6:8 for a while. Now, if you don't know where Micah is, it's in the back of the New Testament near Nahum. You have to shoot past the Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos, and you get along about that neck of the woods, you're bearing down on Micah. Now, there's only a few pages, so you can overshoot the field pretty easily. So now I might ask, if Danny was here, we could ask him to play a little music while you fumble for Micah. We have a musical interlude. I hear the pages still turning. It's a lovely sound, but obviously not everyone zeroed in on Micah. Now, this is not Michael or Malachi. This is Micah. Maybe I should have told you on last Sunday that you'd need this. Yeah. All right. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? That's a good question. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Point two. The word justice is the noun mishpat. Mishpat. That's the word justice. Do mishpat. Has a multiplicity of meanings in the Hebrew, but all have to do with either human government or the integrity of God. The execution of justice is assigned to human government or the integrity of God. And really it all goes back to the integrity of God. What is right is established by righteousness. How righteous standards are carried out is supervised by justice. Now, in human law, we establish laws among men. And we establish what is agreed to by a certain society as a right standard. And then jurisprudence enforces that. In God's system, He is the right standard. And His justice supervises all of His creatures as to how they carry it out and what the results will be. So the word justice then is the noun mishpat. Three, justice is the administration of established ordinances which through custom are recognized as right standards. Justice is the administration of established ordinances. See, that's in human law, you establish an ordinance and it becomes a right action according to society. which through custom, society, are recognized as right standards. So you have an ordinance, and it is a right standard or a right act. 4. Under civil and criminal law, a citizen is never rewarded for doing what is right. You get that? In a free society, a citizen is never rewarded for doing what is right. Not in a government. Government leaves you alone in a free society. So the government never rewards you for doing what is right. That's God's business. In fact, the law generally ignores the law-abiding but punishes the criminal. So human law must get involved in administering jurisprudence to those who violate the law. And that's a form of punishment or discipline of some kind. 5. However, the divine attribute of justice is inseparably united with divine righteousness. They're almost one and the same, although obviously they're not. Righteousness establishes the standard. Justice carries out the function. And together they make up the integrity of God. God is absolutely right under His righteousness, and He is absolutely fair under His justice. Right and fair. And He is the one that establishes the standard here. Therefore, this is the policy. And whatever justice does in enforcing the policy is right and fair. So the divine attribute of justice is inseparably united with divine righteousness. In fact, don't forget this. Your point of contact with the essence of God is His justice. Not His love, not any of the other attributes. It is justice. That's your point of contact. It's not His sovereignty, as the Calvinists say. It's not His love, as the Holy Rollers say. It is justice. That's your point of contact. And why is that? Because God demands right action. Will you walk in My instruction? That's what the tests are all about. Will you line up with right action, right thought, right decision? And justice is over here going to carry out the function of righteousness. And it will bless or it will discipline. Based on your thinking, your volition determines which way it goes. And that's the angelic conflict. Point 6. Justice is bound to execute and administer whatever righteousness demands. Righteousness is going to be invariable. It is an absolute. It is immutable. God's standards do not change. And therefore, justice is honored, bound to do whatever righteousness demands. And righteous standards are absolutes. And these absolute standards must be enforced. Justice can't offer an opinion. Justice can't offer some kind of an emotional deal. God administers us in the human race without emotion. He administers us through justice. He is right and He is fair. And that's the way He wants us to be. So you go back to Micah, what does God require of you? Do justice. Be right and be fair. So 7, righteousness demands compliance with divine standards. We got to orient to that. See, righteousness establishes the standard. That's the wheel track. And righteousness demands that if we're going to have a relationship with God, that we do it His way. And you're free to object. Don't forget that. You're free to say, well, I don't think so. I recommend you do that. If you want to, see, you can accelerate your spiritual growth if you just go ahead and get your rebellion over with. And get it behind you. Righteousness demands compliance with divine standards. Justice carries out the function of either blessing and rewarding compliance or cursing and punishing noncompliance. And there won't be any emotion involved. And you can go to God and say, well, you know, I've been real good. I've been trying real hard. And I'm No, you cannot make God get emotional with you. Not going to happen. There. You have the emotion. God doesn't. Get this down. God does not function on emotion. God has no emotion. There are attributes of character. Danny's in there teaching this senior prep school the essence box today. And he told me he gave them a drill. He would call out a number because you teach them 1 through 10. He would call out a number. Number 10. And they would come across the number 10 attribute, which is veracity. And we've been studying that one lately. Call out another number and they'd come up with it. And then they have to define it. And that's excellent. Why? Because almost every doctrine goes back to some attribute of God's essence. And none of them have to do with emotion. His love is not emotion. His love is a principle and a policy. He has unconditional love for the entire human race, but He only has personal love for those who comply with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has unconditional love for the entire royal family, but He only has personal love for those who stay in the wheel tracks of righteousness. He will bless those, He will goad the others. Righteousness. Love is not going to be swayed to in some way insult righteous standards. I love you so much I will violate my immutable policy. You must be insane. Righteousness demands compliance with divine standards. Justice carries out the function of either blessing and rewarding compliance or cursing and punishing noncompliance. People don't like folks like me because I teach the Bible this way. There's a lot of flack for teaching this. Interestingly enough, the same 50-some-odd keep showing up. Why is that? What motivates this for you? Don't you understand that I'm giving you restrictions here on your life? That you are not enough? That whatever's right for me is right? Isn't that what you're being taught in the schools and on TV by Prime Star? Aren't you being taught that whatever's best for you is the right thing to do? And you come in here and I say, no, it's not. There's one right way to do this, and you get in that wheel track and you do it. Now, you may vary in your approach in certain ways that have to do with your plan, your place in God's plan, but you have a starting point, you have an ending point, you have wheel tracks to get you there. Is this too hard? Well, yes. I want to go the other way. I want to go through Branson. And you're looking pretty good till you get through Branson, and then, good Lord, you hit the mountains. And you have to go 30 miles an hour around in circles. Just a bunch of Jews. You see, he lets you think you're getting away with something for a while, and then come the mountains. Who thought of mountains? God thought of mountains. And you go around in circles. And God didn't get emotional over that. If a sense of humor may be classified as an emotion, then God has emotion. Because He has a phenomenal sense of humor with us. He looks at us make our stupid decisions and sits there and says, that's funny. I'm sure He says that. That is funny. Look at Him going around in circles there. He was told what to do. He even gave Him a map. And He decided, no, I'll do it my way. But He didn't get emotional. And I wound around all those mountains and came out on the other side and I got where I was going. Development of a lifestyle based on these divine standards enables the believer to develop virtue in his soul. Now there is where we're headed in our trip to Santa Fe. Virtue. Can you be a person of virtue? Is that meaningful for you? Can you acquire thinking that will in so many ways change who you are and elevate you above the mundane? A person of honor. A person of integrity. A person who has gratitude toward those who provide all of these phenomenal blessings on a daily basis. and develop within your soul a fidelity toward that person who provides, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That gratitude gauge has to go up, or you're not going in a straight line. Development of a lifestyle based on these divine standards enables the believer to develop virtue in his soul. 9. When this virtue is challenged by the events of life, it is one's integrity which sustains him under pressure. If you have no integrity, you cannot sustain the tests. Doctrine builds virtue in the soul, and virtue is integrity. And integrity is doing justice and loving kindness in Micah's phraseology. Now we'll examine kindness and find out what it is. And we're going to, by the way, kindness ain't kindness. I tell you now, because it's almost time to stop. It is time to stop. No extra charge for this. Kindness is loyalty. Now that comes from virtue. To do justice and to love loyalty. And these are the kinds of things that identifies what God wants us to do. What does God require of you? Do justice and love loyalty, and then walk humbly with your God. There's a lot of stuff here in Micah. Long ways to go to find out what all. We'll have to stop now and resume our study on Tuesday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the power of the Word, for the idea that we might acquire virtue. We certainly don't start with any. We have no integrity. We have no decency of thought. We're desperately wicked. We have no redeeming qualities, have nothing to offer. It is through Your grace and through Your Word that we might elevate ourselves above this lowly status. May we be humbled by that, and thus motivated by the Holy Spirit to acquire this virtue, made available through Your system of transference and deposits, so that we might not only glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that we might magnify Your Word in our life. Continue to encourage us as we pursue truth, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.